10 most important words. So the kids, Amelia back there, she's like 10. Okay, that's I am hungry. When is the sermon going to end? That's 10. Well, that's not the words that we're looking at this morning. First, let's start off with a story. A man was lost and had gone considerable time in the wilderness without any water. He finds a shack out in the middle of nowhere, and he sees the water pump there and tries it, but nothing happens. He goes inside the shack and he finds a little jug there with a note. And the note says, "Prime the pump with all the water that's in the jug. And be sure you fill it before you leave." Sure enough, he pulled the cork out and it was filled with water. The question is, was he going to heed the words or not? We'll finish that up later. Words. I'm not getting anything, Jason. Come up here and try this. We'll have a little moment here while he tries to figure this out. The English language is a language that's really hard for people to learn many times when you start to talk to people about that. When you look at words many times, thank you. When you look at words many times, there are, well, the bandage was wound around the wound. Or the farm was used to produce produce. The soldier decided to desert his dessert in the desert. You could see somebody being brand new to the English language and trying to figure out all this. Since there is no time like the present, he thought it was time to present the present. Or there was a row among the oarsmen on how to row. Or when I looked in different types of bulletins, whether they're business bulletins or whether they're church bulletins or school bulletins, I found something like this. The cost of attending the conference on fasting includes meals. This is from a church bulletin down in the country. During the absence of our preacher, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon from J.F. Stubbs. Or probably this would be Lynn's favorite. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping anymore. Don't forget your husbands. In Matthew and in chapter 12 and in verse 36 and 37, Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 36 and 37. In Matthew 12. Verse 36. I will tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we see that words are important for our salvation. When we talk about salvation or to save, I mean the verb to save or the noun salvation, you look at the Bible, you know, it's not just the five steps to be a Christian, but there's many other things that talks about what's going to save you. We've done a sermon on that in the past 3 decades. Hearing. Romans 10, verse 14, how shall they believe unless they hear? Belief without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. We also see in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you will perish. That faith that he talks about here with believing, it compels you to repent. There is confession or to confess, Romans 10:10, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And baptism, of course. All those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we understand that none of these stand alone. All these are involved in to save or that of salvation. I've seen people in the past, and people say, well, you ought not make a judgment concerning this, but I've seen people in the past that maybe they were boyfriend and girlfriend. They were maybe teenagers in their early 20s, and maybe the girl was pressuring the boy. In order for my parents to accept you a little bit more, you need to be baptized. And then he schooled on some of the answers to say when I talked to him or other elders talked to someone. And you can tell a lot of times when people are schooled on what to say. But then they're baptized. They haven't heard a word that's been said in any worship service. They don't care. They don't believe. They don't have any faith. In fact, they're not going to repent. They might go out that afternoon after they're baptized to get high or get drunk or commit immorality or whatever it's going to be. Confess? Yeah, they'll say, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. But do they mean it? And then, a lot of times, people are baptized. And no change whatsoever occurs in their life. And we've seen people like that before. It might be the next week that you never see them again. The 10 most important words you will ever say: I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what's involved with that? That's what we want to talk about for a few moments this morning. There are some passages here that we can look at. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 is one of those. Romans 10:10 says in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 10, it says, for with the heart the person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we want to talk a little bit today about how this is going to work. Is it just the fact of somebody coming forward one time and we take their confession, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? They say yes. And maybe for some people, that's the last time they ever confess concerning Jesus Christ. The first text there was Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. It says, now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace. This used to be Candace. They call it Candace now. I guess they're getting a little bit more comfortable. But Candace or Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in that scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as lamb before the shearer is silent. And so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Some people say, well, wait a minute now, that wasn't in the original. But the idea is carried forward in so many other different places. In Matthew and in chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 13, it's basically the same idea there. He says in Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. It says in verse 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he came asking his disciples, whom do people say the Son of Man is? And some say John the Baptist, others Elijah. Some others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Basically the same thing that Philip said concerning the eunuch. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So let's look now this morning. This is going to be sort of a Frank Ingram flannel graph for the rest of the time, sort of high tech here, flannel graph. But one of the things we see regarding confession is that of fact. In John chapter 8 and in verse 32, John 8 and verse 32, it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's not something that we hope is true. It's not something that might be true. But this is based on fact. Based on fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Something else we see here concerning this is that it is Christ. This is what we confess. What we saw in Matthew 16 when we read this a moment ago, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. You remember what the eunuch said? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what is this? This is the anchor. This is the anchor for the scheme of redemption. If he is not the Son of God, he talks about that as well over in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 17, he answers the question here concerning that if he's not the Son of God, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and in verse 17, it says in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most pitied. So we see that we confess. We confess Christ. Not only that, but it is a confession that is unifying. A confession that is unifying. What does this compound Greek word mean? Confess. What does it mean? It means that we are in agreement with someone else. We're in agreement with another. We're saying that we're saying the things that God said. We're saying the things that were inspired through the apostles. That's what we're saying. But why is this so important to me? Because this is a unifying statement. And in doing so, I will not only see how important my soul is, but I see how important your soul is as well. That I treasure my soul. But not only treasure my soul, I treasure your soul. Because not only do I want to go to heaven, but I want you to go to heaven as well. That's why we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to your heart to the Lord. I'm not going to lose sight. I'm not going to lose sight of how important every member is. We're not going to concentrate on just young people. We're not going to concentrate on just elderly people. We're going to concentrate on all people here concerning their relationship with God. To help one another make the good confession. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 through 14. 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 through 14. Fight the good fight. Take hold of eternal life to which you are called. You made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives you life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, and that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. We also see in 1 John and in chapter 4, 1 John and in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 7 beginning. 1 John 4 verse 7 beginning. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. For By this the love of God was manifest to us, that God had sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not only we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us or so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that should unify us because of the Timothy says it twice, or Paul says it twice to Timothy here, because of the good confession. Because of the good confession. Well, very quickly here, we see not only these other things we've dealt with, but that of open. Confess, another word that we could use would be profess. Profess means to declare openly. To declare openly. I'm not, we sing a song sometimes. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause. This profession, the Christian life is a profession. Your profession defines who you are. Rob and I, Jason, others, Chris back there, we deal with people overseas. And one of the things I noticed over the past week was one of the preachers that sort of well known over the past 40 years or so, a fellow named Brent Lewis. And he sent me some things the other day. And Rob and I were talking about it. He sent me those things the day after his wife died. I'm sure there's a lot of things that he could be concentrating on right now. Preparing for family. Preparing for a funeral. But there were some things that people needed overseas for the gospel's sake that he felt he needed to get to quickly as well. Because that's his profession. Not only is he a preacher, but he's a Christian. He's a Christian. Being a Christian is not a hobby. Being a Christian is not an event. Told some of the older ones this story years ago. Those over the last 10 years or so may not have heard it. But when my grandfather passed away, he passed away on a Wednesday, around 5:50 to 6 o'clock. So everybody came in, looked at my grandfather. He had died, and it was about, I don't know, about 5:10 till 7. And Grandma said, well, it's time for us to go to church. And I think maybe the daughters were a little bit surprised at that in some ways, but we all loaded up, everybody that was here, we all loaded up, came here Wednesday night to church. The little lady here, her name was Faye Jones, Debbie Jones' mother, who was alive back then. And she said, Luella, she said, I am so impressed that you're here tonight. I mean, your husband had just died in the last hour. And she looked at her. And she said, where else would I be? Where else would I be? This wasn't a hobby to her. This wasn't an event. In 1984, she had already been coming here to this local congregation for 62 years already. In 1984, she had been with this congregation for 62 years. Where else would I be? It's a profession. You take a vow. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it talks about this. The seriousness of this covenant that you're making. He says it in Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 4 and 5 it says, and when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow, for it is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. And lastly here, confession includes a surrender to the will of God. We see from 1 Timothy, when we talked about the good confession, what was the good confession, that Jesus made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So I don't think Jesus said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't think that's the exact confession that he was making here at this time, like we make here in the front many times. That's the idea sometimes that people get. But when we talk about this, we see that in verse 14, after he talks about the good confession twice, in verse 12 and 13, in verse 14 it says, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good confession, not just a one-time act, but you acknowledge at every opportunity with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that proving it by our daily lives, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our time's almost up. Back to our traveler. We left him with the jug. The jug was filled with water. He had popped open the cork. Remember, told him to pour that, to prime the pump. Pour all of it out, to prime the pump. So the traveler had a decision to make. Should he believe the words on this paper, or should he believe the water that he holds in his hand? It might refresh him for a few minutes, but it was not going to take care of his life. So reluctantly, he took the water and he poured it in the pump to prime it. He started priming the pump and nothing happened. He primed harder and harder, harder. Finally, a stream of water started flowing. And then it started to flow a little bit more until finally there was more and more water flowing out of the pump. It's gushing, life-giving water. He drinks until he's satisfied. And then after that's over, he takes the jug and he fills it up one last time, puts the cork back on it, takes the note that was given to him, puts it back on the jug. But he writes on the bottom of the note, "Believe me, it works." You have to give it all away if you're going to get anything back. And that's what confession is all about. That we continually, not just the one time when we're baptized, but we're continually confessing Christ in our life, our actions, to our family, our neighbors, friends, whomever it might be, hoping that we can bring others to Christ as well. We'd encourage you, if you need to respond to the truth in any way, to come right now while together we stand and we sing.